If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're kind of hitting the same few verses in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm going to read the chapter again, primarily focusing in on 6 through 12. We'll see how we do with that. And before we do, let us pause in prayer. Lord, we do stop to be reminded that we are reading your word, the holy word of the living God. We also are reminded that your spirit is present with us and that you are calling us to hear your word and to praise you, and that you're speaking to us, and may we respond and give us eyes to hear and circumcised hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we looked at a few things. God's righteous judgment, retributive justice a little bit, and the apocalypse. We said apocalypse is the word that means something that's covered, that's been revealed. It's used in slightly different ways. And yet, oftentimes for the last judgment or for the second coming of Christ, which often we think of the apocalypse. That's really what we're going to be looking at somewhat this evening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them who know not the Lord and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God add his blessing once again as we have heard his word. So as I mentioned, I want to dive a little bit more into verses 6 through 12. I've entitled the message, Recompense and Reward. I'm quoting now from the Westminster Confession, chapter 33. God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given of the Father, in which day not only the apostate angels shall be judged, but likewise all persons that have lived upon the earth shall appear before the tribunal of God or Christ, to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. The end of God's appointing this day is for the manifestation of the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect, and his justice in the damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. For then shall the righteous go into everlasting life and receive the fullness of joy, refreshing, which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, shall be cast into eternal torments and punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. That's pretty heavy. The last part of that relies primarily on our text. That's where the confess the divines got that wording right after you know, his justice of the damnation of the reprobate. He's almost quoting who obey not the gospel. It's quoting this text that we're in. That's why I use that. So the first point is under the category that God is just. As you can see in verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God, God's judgment rests on the attribute of his justice. His justice is a part of who his character is. When we ask the question in the confession, you know, who is God or what is God, we say, we use those three words that each one magnifies the rest. We say God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice. That's the one. That's the one I want to look at. So when you think of justice, you have to modify that word or fill it out. And so the first three words, he's infinite with regard to his justice. And infinite, so his justice is everywhere. And it's going to be a little bit more theological, but we're coming down to a practical point in it. So his justice is everywhere. Infinite has to do with space. Eternal has to do with time. So he's always just. He's infinitely just. He's eternally, that is forevermore, with regard to time, always just. And he's immutable. He doesn't change. His justice doesn't change. So that's the idea. God considers it just to repay, because justice must be applied. It must be served. It must be meted out. God is holy. Sin must be recompensed. That is why God has appointed a day wherein he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. This is our text and part of the confession. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. Verse 6. So we're looking at a punishment for crimes committed. That's what the verse in theologically is saying. Seeing it as a righteous thing with God, it's just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And we don't often think of that because we don't see that. You know, sometimes something happens at work and, you know, it's like it's so evil and you're not treated right. And you say, why doesn't the earth like open up for these people? I don't know, maybe you never said that. But, you know, you're looking for immediate judgment. And often, most of the time, doesn't happen. But here it says, yeah, it does sometimes happen. So that you can know that, you know, part of the work of the Lord is that God is for you. God is for you. I think that's what verse 6 in a practical way says. And then the Canons of Dort, part 2, section 1, quote, God is not only supremely merciful, but also supremely just. His justice requires, as he is revealed in Scripture, that the sins we have committed against his infinite majesty be punished with both temporal and eternal punishments of soul as well as body. We cannot escape these punishments unless satisfaction is given to God's justice. And then one more quote, section 5, verse chapter 8, Westminster. The Lord Jesus, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice of himself, which he through the eternal Spirit once offered unto God, hath fully satisfied the justice of his Father and purchased not only reconciliation, but an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of heaven for all those who the Father hath given to him. So we see that justice has been satisfied. Well, that's good news for us too. But we want to ask God for a deeper understanding. What does that mean in practice, and how can I use that? Because you can know it's cerebral, and you can, you know, all the guys in seminary have, oh, they really, I really understand this, and it's great, but, and they love to ask the questions when they get to the front of the new, for the newbies, you know, let's see if I can really get a good definition of imputation. It's like, why? I mean, does that really mean anything to you? Or is it just like a good structure? Of course, it's beautiful, but what does it mean? It's not beautiful outside of the truth and the meaning and the application. In essence, we're talking about real eternal satisfaction because we're right with God now. We're no longer under God's judgment. It's nice not to be under God's judgment. We know that the only satisfaction to be found in Christ is Christ's substitutionary atonement. We know that. We know that the cross is the place where the second person of the eternal Godhead intercedes for us. We know that. By satisfying divine justice, we know that. Even Peter says, in that he bore our own sin in his body, that we might live unto righteousness, having died to sin, by his stripes we're healed. Good. But what does that do for me? That's the question you really need to ask. See, I understand some theology. What does that really do for me? It has to produce a love for lost souls. It really has to. And besides the fact that it should sanctify us in our living, because we're so grateful for all that you've done for me. We're so grateful. I had to go to the doctor's this past week, and he's going to read the blood. Triglycerides are too high. I think I gained 6 pounds. That's all that good chocolate, dark chocolate. It's not very good when the triglycerides go up. But I've worked with a doctor in giving testimony to him, just as a nice person. This particular doctor, I invited him to the service in my church in Collingswood. He came. And so I think he's really open. So I decided that I was going to use the illustration of, this assisted. Do you remember I told you about the compassionate endings, assisted suicide, compassionate endings? So I decided, because he's reading me all his stuff, and you can be an authority and tell me how bad my triglycerides are. Well, I really don't care, but I want to take care of my body. But like, they're high, I'm going to take care of my body, but it runs in the family. I said to him, I met Paul. And I told him the whole story about, I only told him the story for one reason. Because I said to Paul, if you were to die tonight, what would happen? It's a typical thing that you ask. So I got to use it because I told him about Paul. I said that to Paul. Now let's say Doc, call me by his first name, Robert. I said, Robert, if you were to die tonight and you come before God and God says, Robert, why should I let you into heaven? We were 15 minutes talking about this, not like 5. He was like relaxing. He loved it. He didn't give me the right answer. I said, if you were to die tonight and you stand before God, Robert, what are you going to say to the Lord? He goes, well, he's very emphatic. He goes, I've helped a lot of people, and he has. He's done stuff for me in the nighttime or, wrote me a prescription if I wanted without seeing him. Just stuff. He's done a lot of good things. I've done a lot of good things. I said, yeah, but that's not going to get us to heaven. I said, I'm going to say it now. Joseph, why should I let you into my heaven? And I talked about this kind of passage here, where it was based not on what I did, but based on an imputation. And I got his attention because I used money. I said, your bank account's empty. And I think he has a big bank account. I mean, he's very busy. I said, your bank account's empty. And all of a sudden, someone fills it up. I said, we're talking here about like a clothing, a covering, being filled up, having an alien righteousness that's not yours. You didn't do anything for it. Do you understand that? He started to get it, and he wanted to know a little bit more. So that's, if this theology affects me, it's going to help me affect someone else. Not like to stick it down their throat, but to actually, I think people know when you care. And sometimes you might not even know them at all. Like pastor goes, people on the street, he does it because he cares, but you have a chance. I'm talking about people who are working with people now. I'm talking about friends that you have. You just can't stick it down their throat, but you've gained trust, and they have looked at you, and they've watched you, and you say it because you care for them. That's where this theology ends up. So it's a heavy-duty theology, meaning in this particular passage, we're talking about point A, punishment for crimes committed. But point B is also found in verse 7. Take a look at it with me. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. So he's going to give something to them that's going to be peaceful. The message, as I mentioned before, is entitled Recompense and Reward. And here we find the comfort that comes from the reward of living for Christ and providing that we are proving that we're true followers of Christ when our faith is tried by persecution and affliction. Their faith is tried by persecution and affliction. They could turn away. What am I following that for? Because when the going gets tough, it's you buckle. And if the Holy Spirit's not working in your life, you're just going to turn back. You're going to be like the seeds over there in the rocky soil or on the pavement. But you were everyone's tried. You're being tried. It's on purpose. The relationship could be tried. That's on purpose. At work, that's on purpose. So whatever it is, it's important to realize that these Thessalonians endured. And that's what we have to do when it's really, really hard. Helps on the way. Helps on the way. Because see, look at verse number 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. Paul tells us that relief is on its way. We have the promise of peace now and a full deliverance later. You remember Philippians 4, you know, and you've heard it here from this pulpit. I've heard pastors say it. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And what? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God, hearts and minds, not just your heart, but your mind, will be also, so by way of application, we want to try to find peace in other things that we do. It's like a reset. We go to certain things that bring, you know, by the way, in the world, and I sometimes teach that stuff in the hospital situation, you're teaching classes that you wouldn't normally teach. They're not biblical classes. They're like how to deal with grief and pain, or how do I get through real hardship. And of course, you know, I read that literature and I kind of teach it. I'm not teaching the Bible there. They're looking for, like, you know, teach our staff this or teach them that. Mashed potatoes is a comfort food. See, where'd you get that in theology? In other words, you're picking up these things. Like, here, for the world, here are some things that are comfort. Well, we know that they don't really give comfort. Now, for a minute, you know, for me, it's meatballs. You know, are you kidding me? What are you going to do for comfort? You know, I think mom and spaghetti and meatballs, somehow, you know, I can smell the carrots from being fed by my mother or something. But that's not the comfort we're talking about here. He's talking about a rest that's very spiritual and that comes from God. So it's an important point. It's important because lasting peace comes from God. God will end and give us all that we need in Him, in Christ. True satisfaction and peace come from when a soul is reconciled to God, the Father, through the cross. You know, this verse, you know it. I'm going to say it one more time because there's a nuance that will be helpful, I think. You know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you what? Rest. Well, that's verse. It's not exactly the same word, right? Because here he says, be at peace. Look at verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. So that word rest is different than the Matthew word rest. But I'm not bringing up the Matthew 11 passage for the word rest. I'm bringing it up for verse 30, which it doesn't come out in the English. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find, there's the word again, rest unto your soul. For what? You know it. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, easy is not a good enough word for that. It's just not the right word. I like to retranslate it into, so a yoke, they were carved out. I'm from Philadelphia. The only thing I know is like cement. I don't know anything about a yoke. So I had to look up all this stuff. I don't know, what in the world is a yoke? I know egg yolk. But yoke? So I looked up yoke, and I'm talking about 40 years ago I looked it up. I still look them up. Yoke is just interesting, you know, bracket for the oxen. And it has to be, here's the key, because you can have a yoke and two oxen, and if it doesn't fit right, you're in trouble because it's going to cut into their neck. There are many issues that I think, here's what I like to say. The word yoke, the word is easy. My yoke is easy. Translate it, well fitted. My yoke is well fitted for you. It's well, it's fitted for you because you're no, your yoke is not her yoke and her yoke is not your yoke. His yoke is customized for you. Whatever you look like, however tall, where you were born, whatever happened to you, your brain, all the things that are good and not good about you. He's the one. His yoke is easy and his yoke is easy, well fitted for you. And his burden is light. It's well fitted for you, not for somebody else. You don't have the same problem. You don't have the same yoke. But guess what? You can be satisfied that he loves you. Couldn't love you more. I said that last week. Something God can't do. Can't love you more than he does. And your issues are well fitted for you. So that's what I'm picking up on verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. That's that they're under stress. Rest with us. That's a practical application of the theology of it. Secondly, second point. So the first point, I have, you know, I really have a, I think it's, see that, it's an outline of what I was going to do tonight. And everyone's going to get one next time I'm here because it probably won't finish this text. And you can see where I'm going. Hey. He's not all over the place. Oh, by the way, when there's an example, Jesus spoke a lot in parables. He always used examples to actually teach something. Jesus did. I mean, but the people didn't really hear, right? He says, beware of the leaven. And they're talking about bread. In other words, they're talking about the thing, not the thing signified. When I give an example, the issue point is what's signified by it. Not like, oh, this guy has a vice grip and he's crushing Barbie heads. It's not about that. It's the thing signified. And the disciples did the same thing. They're like, you know, did we make enough bread or shouldn't we brought the bread? He's like, what are you talking about bread for? I'm not talking about bread. So hopefully when I use an example, it's this thing signified. That's really, sometimes I have to be careful. Sometimes it's not really taken that way. So I want to refocus you to say, well, he gives an example about cement. He's not talking about like 14, yeah, because I had to make it. 14 shovels of sand, 2 shovels of lime. I can't remember Uncle Gene says, make this cement. 14 shovels of this, 2 shovels. I'm not talking about cement. Talking about what holds us together, something like that. So we have a lot that God really gives us all these things in these scriptures. The second point, so the first point was, according to my outline, God is just. And the second point is, verse 7c and 8a, justice will be fully recompensed when Christ returns. 7c says, with his mighty angels, and 8a says in flaming fire. So the king returns with his mighty angels in flaming fire. One of the songs, because I didn't pick the music, was a difficult song to sing, but it was based on Revelation 5. I think it was the last one. And this next verse is from Revelation 5. Weep no more, behold, the Lion, the King of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. He's going to recompense when he returns and fully repay with his mighty angels and flaming fire. He's called the conqueror. He's called the conqueror twice in that verse, Revelation 5:5. It's a word that you know. It's a boy's name. You remember it? Nikao, Nikki. And Nike, the word Nike, are they sneakers? Nike, that means the same thing. It means victory or conqueror. They took it from the Greek. In fact, in the Greek, it's like there's a Greek goddess called Nikao or Nike. And Nike, so however you want to say that. But Christ is the real Nike. He's the conqueror in this text. Nobody else satisfies, not Snickers. It's Christ. He's the real thing, not Coca-Cola. Christ is the victor, and he will come to conquer. That's it. That's the way it goes. Tell all your friends. He's the one that we worship. He's the one. So he's the one who will fully recompense at his return. Revelation 17, 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will nikao, conquer, for he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And those with him are called and chosen and faithful. So he's going to have some of us with him, the people from heaven, maybe angels, not sure of that particular context. And that moves us to the point under justice will be fully recompensed. Verse 8, taking vengeance. A better word is inflicting vengeance. It's the proper penalty that is just and right. It's not, God is not going to recompense and repay just because he wants to. God is not vindictive. God is not one who just does what he wants to because he finds pleasure in it. It's all based in his character. He has to judge it. It's based in the person of God. Judgment will finally be meted out. If I can borrow Amos's, if I was going to say if I could borrow the words of the prophet or the shepherd of Tekoa, and I wasn't going to tell you it was Amos, just like I did with Enoch. I was going to quote part of this great prophet, Amos. He's probably one of my favorite. In all the books in the Bible, I think Amos has the most to say about what's happening in the world today. How's that? You have to read it then. Here's what he says concerning this, what's going to happen when this lion comes back. I'm just going to take pieces of the verse. Because when you're in the middle of it, it's a symphony. I'm having trouble pulling it out because you have to hear the whole thing. It's something you hear. I'm going to show you that in a minute. But he says, I'm, quote, wailing in that day, so many dead bodies. They are thrown everywhere. Silence. That's Amos chapter 8, verse 3. I tweaked it a little bit, but that is the meaning of it. And this is the last point, because we're just about out of time, but this is an important one. Verse 8. I just read it, but I'll read it again. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Here it is. This is very potent. Them that know not God and that obey not the gospel. Now, there's a lot. To obey not the gospel does not do it justice. To obey not the gospel. First it says they know not God. It's not your typical word for know. It's a very general word. There's, you know, gnosis, like gnosko. The word agnostic, gnosis. Gnosis means to know. Gnostic, all those words like that deal with that. But that's not this word, it's oida. Oida is like they know what's happening, but Paul says it best, but they're holding it down. So they're holding it down in unrighteousness. So they know what you're saying. It's kind of like Richard Terry Evans. He's 4 years old, comes to the door. We're having vacation Bible school at a church in the 80s where I was. Well, I was there for a long time, and I think I told you this story, but he comes to the door. He's like this big. I would say he's 4 or 5. We're having, Richard, do you want to, we're going to have vacation, it's summer, and we're having vacation Bible school, and we're at next door. Don't live next door to the church. It's pretty problematic. So we're right next door to the church, and he comes to the door. He doesn't want to. Do you want to come? We're going to have vacation Bible study. We're going to talk about Jesus. As soon as we said Jesus, at 5 years old, he goes like this. Oh, McDonald had a farm. And he wouldn't hear what I had to say at 5. He's holding down the truth and unrighteousness at 5. We do it naturally. People don't even want to admit it. But that's what's happening. So they know not God in that sense and obey not. What's the word obey? You know it. When we say, how does it sound in this building? We say, what are the acoustics? It's akouo, the word. There's no word that says obey it here. in the Greek. There's no word that says obey. There's hyper and hypo. So if you're diabetic and your sugar's low, it's hypoglycemic. And if you're high in sugar, I don't have that. But if you're high in sugar, it's a hyperglycemic. Isn't that, some of you have that. But it's hupo and hyper. So here the word is hupo, which means under, hupo, hupo, kuo. It's literally under hearing, literally. If you were going to translate that, you would say it right there, verse 8, on them that know not God and aren't listening. They're not listening, under hearing. So I translated it myself. You ready for the translation? And this is for our organist too. They refuse to listen to the acoustics of the mighty call. That's what I translated verse 8. They refuse to listen to the acoustics of his mighty call. They're trying hard not to face the music. But they will face the music because every soul will one day hear that final trumpet and every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's a crescendo in this passage. It's mighty if you put it to music. And so we better, the next time I come, we're going to hand out a real outline. And you're going to see where I am on that outline, I hope. But with that, let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for a few of these thoughts from this text. We fear that we don't have the compassion and the love for people who will endure great, great destruction and everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Lord, we pray that you would give us a real heart for people that are perishing and that you would give us a real love for them so that we can share the love of Jesus so that they might escape. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.